You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be covering verses 26 through 38 in our study today. I've got just a couple of announcements to give you. First of all, we have communion this coming up Wednesday night. So come out and join us as we remember the suffering that Jesus did on the cross for each one of us. If you are watching online, you're going to take communion with us, or if you're going to take it at home, then get your communion stuff ready prior to the service, and we'll be taking communion before we dive into the book of Hebrews. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what do Jews do when they come to Christ? Do they keep the law? Do they not keep the law anymore? What do Gentiles do when they come to Christ? Do they give up the law, or do they keep the law? So we're going to be talking about that not only this week, but as we continue on in Hebrews, it becomes very, very prevalent in that book. And we see some different places where that's at. Also, just kind of a reminder, if you're here today for the very first time, really glad you're here. If you would like to get connected to the church now, we have connection classes that will be in July at this campus, the first 3 weeks. You don't have to attend the connection classes to get involved at the church, but it is the only way that we are doing recruitment now is through those connection classes. If you now are just kind of coming and you're like, I want to get more involved, then fill out a connection card, send Calvary Connect to 94,000. It's a text, and you're going to get back a link. In that link, you'll click on it. It's our connection card. People will get in touch with you, let you know what you can do next and get involved. It really helps to give you some ownership in the church here, learn about us, what kind of ministries we're doing, where the availabilities are, and something might really strike you. You might think, I don't know that I really want to get involved, but when you're in those classes, there may be something that comes up and you go, yeah, I really want to do that. In fact, I think that will be the case. You're also going to get another link back that opts in to texting from the church. Those texts come from me, little annoying texts, although sometimes they're not that annoying. Like, I'm going to text out for communion. Those who aren't here, just reminding them that there's communion this Wednesday night. But by far, that's the best way for us to get in touch with you. When we had to shut down the church because of COVID, we wish we really had this. And so having people's numbers that we can text and let you know, get in touch with you through texting, it's so much better than email or other ways that are out there. So if you would like to do that, then just go ahead and send Calvary Connect to 94,000. Ignore the first link, which is the connection card. Click on the second link and opt in. And if you ever want to shut me up, then you can just say stop and I will no longer send you text. All right. Today we're going to be looking, we're in a section of the Bible that talks about who Jesus is. Okay, and that's what we're covering today. We're talking about demons, but this really is in relation to how demons saw Jesus and what they saw in Christ. These are demons who see in the spiritual realm. What did they see when they looked at Jesus? Okay, let's pray. We'll get at it. Father, thank you so much for your word, the richness that we find here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would understand, that we would mix faith with the word of God so that we can receive what you are giving us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are in the section of scripture in the book of Luke in chapter 8, where we are seeing who Jesus is by three different encounters that he had. He had an encounter with the storm. He calmed the winds and the waves. And the disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" Then he encounters a demon. We're going to see that today. In fact, it's a demon-possessed man who's possessed by thousands of demons, if you can imagine. And the demon runs full speed at Jesus. They land the boat. Here comes the demon. I think about what the disciples thought. Here comes a naked demon-possessed man. Let's get out of here. Back in the boat, everybody. And he runs and he falls down before Jesus and says, "You, what do you have to do with me, Son of God?" He recognizes who Jesus is. And then in the last account here in chapter 8, Jesus walks into a house where a little girl has died, takes her by the hand, "Talitha kumi," "little girl, arise." And he shows that he is the one who has power over life and death. I don't want us to miss that because we're going to talk about demons today, but it's kind of an aside note compared to what the main part of this passage is. It's about who Jesus is. And we're going to see where the battle lies with these demonic spirits. And I just want to say, as we talk about demons and spirits, I want to see you guys over here. I don't want to have to look at you through these. I want to see if you're sleeping or not. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So some people get their theology, Christians, get their theology from movies about demons. Don't do that, all right? They are notoriously wrong. Demons don't possess people to crawl upside down on ceilings with their hair headed a weird way. That's frightening to look at, but that's not a demon. I don't know what that is. It's Hollywood. Don't get your theology from people about demons from people writing books about their own experiences. You know, I was praying for this demon-possessed man. I said jicama, and the demon came out, and from now on, I use the word jicama, and it's not that silly, but sometimes it's pretty close. We have the Word of God, and when it comes to something as important as the way we deal with demonic spirits, we want to know what the Bible says. I also realize that this may be your first time here today, and here you are in church, and we're talking about demons, and you're like, I have a policy. I leave demons alone, and they leave me alone. I have that same policy with spiders, by the way, in my house. I leave them alone, and they leave me alone. My wife wants me to kill them. I'm like, no. I leave them alone. They're supposed to leave me alone. It's a deal we have. Unless they're by my bed, and then they die, all right? I don't want them anywhere near my bed. They violate the deal. So we want to know what the Bible says about demons, and we want to know what the Bible says about the battle we have with them, because the Bible tells us we're battling against demons. And I think that we go, what is that all about? So before we get into Jesus dealing with this demon-possessed man, I want to give you 7 things about demons, all right? I want to take some notes on this. It's pretty broad. It really helps us to understand it. The first thing about demons is that demons are fallen angels. This is the most common view. This is what most Christians think. There are some people who believe that when you die, you become an angel, or if you don't really know God, you become a demon. That's not true, okay? But in the spiritual realm, God created the earth, and he created all of these animals, in the terrestrial creation. And on the top of those animals, he created the human animal, and then there are animals that kind of go down below us, and some of them are very intelligent, and some of them are not. We are the only one that can have a spirit, and we don't have a spirit, or our spirit is dormant if we've never come to Christ. And so, you know, they say that a goldfish has a really short memory, that when it goes from one side of the bowl to the other, it forgets what's on the other side, so it turns around and goes back to sea, and then it turns around and goes back to sea. And of course, there are other animals that never forget, right, supposedly. So in the celestial realm, it's the same way. God did not create all angels alike, like this carbon copy of angels. He created some more powerful and some less powerful. And the Bible teaches us this. And I believe that in Ephesians, when we're told about the battle that we have with them, it talks about these different ranks of demons. Now, I use the word ranks just to help us understand. I'm not sure they have ranks, but I use that as an analogy to help us understand. So here's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." It's really good to know. You got a problem going on in your life now? You got a difficulty with someone? You got the enemy trying to distract you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. You have a spirit in you, and the enemy's trying to get you ineffective, okay? But then it tells us 4 things about these demons we wrestle with. And it's a wrestling match. It's not a sword fight. He doesn't say you are in a spiritual sword fight with the enemy. In a sword fight, we'd be trying to kill each other. In a wrestling match, you're trying to pin someone. You're trying to pin them down so they can't move. So the enemy is trying to pin you down so you can't move and do anything for the kingdom of God. We are trying to pin the enemy down so he can't hinder us from doing the work that we want to do for the kingdom of God. Some of you guys are losing to the enemy now. He has you pinned. Some of you guys have him pinned, and you're being very effective in the kingdom of God. That's what's taking place. And then he gives us 4 ranks. Again, I'm using the word ranks as an analogy. 4 ranks. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's number 1. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, and we believe that Michael is the highest ranking angel. Maybe Gabriel is with him, but that Michael is the highest ranking angel. It says in Daniel chapter 12, and in that day, talking about the last days, and in that day, Michael, the great prince of your people, will stand. At the end of the world, Michael, who's the angel over Israel. No wonder Israel still exists today. It's really because of God Almighty, who's much more powerful than Michael, the archangel. But Michael is a principality over, and then you find earlier in Daniel, there's the prince of Persia, which is Iran, and there's a prince of Greece. And so we see that there are these angels that have this high rank, like generals, and they're over certain countries. I think there would be principalities, both angelic and demonic, over the United States, principalities, both angelic and demonic, over Russia, so on and so forth. The second is powers, against powers. We could break down some places where powers are mentioned. We won't do it for the sake of time. The third would be against rulers of darkness of this age. This seems to be like maybe if powers are colonels, then these would be lieutenants, okay? Making sure I get my rankings right here in my mind before I give them. And then you have a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So these would be like the foot soldiers. These would be like guys that are out there doing the, you know, they're foot soldiers. Now, this host of wickedness comes from the host of heaven. The Bible talks about a host of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 12, there's a dragon who stands in front of Israel with the 12 stars and wants to destroy the child that's born. This is giving a picture of what Satan's main goal is to destroy the Messiah. He wanted to stop Jesus from being born. He wants to stop God working with the nation of Israel. It's one of the reasons there's so much anti-Semitism and a rebirth of it today. People hate Jews again. They hate them. And it's growing because the enemy wants to attack them. And because God's promise he's going to work with them. And so in chapter 12 it says, and he with his tail, he swung down a third of the stars. And the Bible talks about angels being stars. In Job, God says to Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth and all the morning stars sang together? Making a reference to angels. And so these are angels. Now let me talk about one thing that I don't think is true, but a lot of people talk about it. And that is that these demons are souls of Nephilim. So in Genesis chapter 6, there's this weird passage where the sons of God look on the daughters of men and see that they're beautiful and they abide with them. You can go back and you can look it up. Sons of God is a reference to angels. And there's not a place, there's really not a place where the sons of God, that reference is used, that isn't angels, and that they, then the Nephilim are in the world because of that day. And so you have these beings that are partially human, partially spirits. And many believe, and this was believed by rabbis back in the days of Jesus before and after. This is ultra biblical. You don't find this part in the Bible. You have that passage in Genesis, but you don't have this part in the Bible, that God destroyed the world because of the Nephilim. And many rabbis wrote on that. And there were a great host of Nephilim that were killed in the flood. And they were disembodied spirits, but they couldn't go to heaven or hell because they're not human and they're not angels. And so they're just wandering the earth, and that these are the demons, okay? Have you guys heard that? Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys have ever heard that? Just so I know I'm talking to. Okay, good number of you. Well, good, I'm glad I covered it, all right? Because sometimes I ask that and people are like, well, never heard it, well. It's ultra-biblical, it's not true. I don't believe it's true. Now, if you believe that, okay, if you're one, you say, well, I believe it, it's not a fellowship-breaking thing, all right? You wanna believe that demons are Nephilim disembodied spirits, more power to you, all right? I had a child who believed in Santa Claus till he was 12. Sorry to pick on you. All right, so demons are angels that have fallen. They fell from grace and can't be restored. We are not in grace and we are lifted up to grace through salvation. They were in God's glory. They fell from it. Now they can't go back to it. We were born away from God's glory and we can go to it. Okay, now number two, that's number one. I took way too long on that. Number two, demons can possess men. We see in the Bible that there are men that are possessed by demons. The demon forces them to do things, talks through them. So demons can possess men. But interestingly enough, we don't see any of it in the Old Testament. Why? Why in the Old Testament? The closest we get is a spirit that harasses Saul. And the closest we get to an exorcism is when David plays music to Saul and it soothes them. That's it. And when we get to the book of Acts, there's just a couple of cases. Paul casts out a demon out of a slave girl, and there's the seven sons of Sceva that are mentioned. And as he gets further and further out into the Gentile world, it seems like it doesn't happen. So, and then we don't get anything in the epistles about it. We don't have any epistles that tell us, this is how you cast demons out. You guys go out, find them, this is how you, it doesn't say anything about them. So why during the ministry of Jesus was there this focus of demonic spirits where Jesus went around casting demons out with the word? I think we get that in Revelation 12, where the dragon stands before the woman who's ready to give birth that he can destroy the child. I think that there's a concentration of demons around Jerusalem, Judea, around that region, because they know the Messiah is being born and Satan wants to destroy him, wants to kill him. That when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the devil thought that he had a victory, that he had won, that he had stopped God's work, but it was God's plan altogether. So demons can't possess men. And Jesus explained it this way, Matthew 12, 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. I guess that means, you know, our bodies are mostly water, right? He goes through dry places seeking rest. So there's some rest they find when they possess people. Thus he says, I will return to the house that I came. And when he comes and he finds it empty, swept, and in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other demons more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So this again tells us there are more wicked demons and less wicked demons. This demon finds seven more wicked demons that are there. And when this house is empty, it means he didn't receive Christ. So these people that are involved in demonology and demon ministries, casting out demon ministries, they're just running around trying to cast demons out of people. Sometimes if that person doesn't want to come to Christ, you're not doing them a favor. You've got to know the person wants to come to Jesus. What happens when you are born again? What takes place when you're born again? Jesus said, you must be born of the flesh and of the spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. When you have a body when you're born, and you have a consciousness. And some people would call that the soul. I don't know if that's how biblical that is. There's some question to that. This consciousness, whether or not that's the soul. And then when we come to Christ, he quickens, or he brings to life your spirit. Some theologians would say it's dormant. Other theologians would say you don't have a spirit and you get a spirit when you're born again. But suddenly you have a spirit. See, you can believe that there's a God. You can believe in the virgin birth. You can believe in the resurrection. You can believe in everything that's proper and not be born again. That spirit allows you to interact with God all of a sudden. And some of you guys may be Christians for a long time. You've never been born again. You've gone to church. You were brought up in church, but you've never had that connection to God. And then the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And your spirit and the Holy Spirit suddenly begin to work together. And this is how you grow. This is why you grow by the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. So I'm just saying all of that to say that as a Christian, you can't be demon possessed. You're already possessed by the Spirit of God. You're possessed by a spirit, the Spirit of God. A demon cannot possess you as a Christian. You have complete and total authority over the demonic realm, the demonic spirits, because you have a spirit and the Spirit of God inside of you. And we call on the name of Jesus to bind and loose in the spiritual realm. And I just wanted to point that out because they do possess people. And I don't know, people talk about people open up their doors to be possessed. Maybe so. Opening doors to their lives to be possessed. I don't know. I think this whole thing that demons are behind every rock is not true. I think that demons are involved, and we're going to see this in a whole other way. You encounter demons regularly. They're just not in people going, I'm going to get you, Christian. They're just not doing that. That's Hollywood. Okay? Number three, demons believe in Jesus. In James 2:19, it says, you believe there is one God, you do well. You believe that there's one God, that's good. That's God, that's the truth. Even demons believe and tremble. Demons believe Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus believed he was born of a virgin. Demons believe that you can be born again, but they're not in heaven. They're not going to make it in. In Mark 3:11, there's a demon that Jesus cast out, and this unclean spirit said to him, it says that whenever that Jesus went about casting out spirits, and whenever they saw him, they fell down before him saying, you are the Son of God. The demons know who he is. The fourth thing about demons is that demons bring a false gospel. Now we get the reality about what demons are doing. When you go to a church somewhere and somebody says, all you need to do is just be a good person. All you need to do is walk good and be good, and God's good and God loves you. That's a doctrine of demons. That's demonic. It's trying to tell you you're okay without really giving your life to Christ. Demons dress up like ministers of light. Satan dresses up like ministers of a minister of light, the Bible says, and so do his servants. And this is a scary thing. Demons work through people that look like me. Preachers that stand up with suit jackets on and talk about glorious things, but don't bring you the truth that you are lost, that you're receiving the wages of death if you die. The wages of your sin is death, and you're going to receive that if you die without Christ. They will never tell you that. And when they're asked, do people go to hell if they die and they don't know Jesus? They'll go, I don't know. I can't tell you whether or not they do. That's how you identify doctrines of demons. They're not running around looking like demons. They're bringing you a false gospel. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. This is how we're wrestling with them. Not a bump in the night or hearing footsteps come down the hallway. We're wrestling with them because they're bringing a false gospel. The fifth thing we learn about demons is that they impersonate gods and idols. I want to be very careful with what I'm saying here now, because there's this belief out there that Zeus, there's a demon that's like Zeus and they worship Zeus, they were worshiping a demon. There's a demon that was like Hermes and they were worshiping this demon that had the characteristics of Hermes or Aphrodite or so on. Not so. What the Bible's telling us is that when someone was worshiping Jupiter, just same as Zeus, okay, one's Greek, one's Roman, when they were worshiping Jupiter, they were worshiping a demon. And they probably had some spiritual things that happened, which gave them a feeling that it was right. And the same thing is true with any new kind of religion. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, if you're one who believes in something that is a cultish kind of a thing or deny the deity of Jesus, these are doctrines of demons, and demons are behind these religions. And so you're feeling something, and what you're feeling is the enemy attacking. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So all of these false gods in these Gentile realms where they went, Galatia, Corinth, all of them, this is to Corinth, there were all these people worshiping idols. And what they were sacrificing to demons, because demons are behind false religions. Demons are behind idols. This is not just a New Testament teaching. Deuteronomy 32:17 says this, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, the new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not know. Even the new gods, even something like Mormonism, that is so young comparatively to other world religions, is brought by demons that are underneath it, that are empowering it. And it's important to see and understand this is where the battle lies. Again, Satan would love you to think it's some kind of ooky, spooky, scary thing. It's not. It's scary because they're deceiving the souls of men and women who will not be able to come to Christ. Number six, real Christians have authority over demons. Real Christians have a spirit that is connected to God, that is able to now interact with God with, and you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and you have authority over demons. Acts 19:13, now we have one of these rare passages in the book of Acts that deal with demon possession. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They're in the region where all of this stuff has happened with Jesus, and these Jewish itinerant preachers were like, we're trying to cast demons out. So they didn't know Jesus, but they cast out in the name of Jesus because they heard that worked. And it says, we exorcise you in the name of Paul, of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and they fled the house naked and wounded. There seems to be this strength that demons, when they're in someone, are able to tap into. I don't think it's a demonic strength, by the way. I don't think the demon's given them any more strength. I just think it's, you know, we hear of a woman whose car rolls over and she's like 90 pounds and she picks the car up to free a child that's trapped under the car. So you can read about these events. And what's happening is their adrenaline gets to a certain level where they are now ignoring every bit of pain. Pain is what weakens you. You can have just as strong of muscles, but if you have an injury in your hip and you try to walk on it, your muscles are just as strong, but your injury is in your hip, you're weak because pain. So they ignore it, even though they themselves could be hurt. They could hurt themselves, but they become so strong. You get you police officers, firemen here will understand this, right? Am I right with that when I say PCP? You got some guy that's hopped up on PCP, man. And the cops are like, this guy here, man, he's just got so much strength. I think that drug is tapping into that ability. And that's what happened here, I think. So then in Luke chapter 19, verse 17, it says he sent the 70 out, or when the 70 returned, he had sent 70 out by two to go to the house of Israel. And it says, when they came back, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're all excited. We are telling demons what to do and they're doing it. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Brings me to the seventh thing about demons that we need to know. Demons are battling over the souls of men. The wrestling that you and I are in over demons is in the realm of evangelism. That's where we're encountering demons. We are not encountering demons again in, you know, a dark alley somewhere where some demon growls at you. That's not where you're encountering demons. You're not encountering demons, you know, you don't have to be ooky, spooky, scary. They're going to slime you or something. It's not going to happen. We're talking about evangelism. People you know who don't know Christ, who need Christ. Lies the enemy is telling you to try to get you away from what the truth is. That's spiritual battles that are taking place. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I also say to you, you are Peter. He gave Peter, Simon, he gave him a new name. The name Peter in the Greek is Rock. Named him Rocky.
Yo, Adrian, Rocky.
Named him Rocky. Then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock, Petra, you are Peter, on Petra, I'm going to build my church. He's in Caesarea Philippi. There's a giant outcropping there of bedrock. And he's saying himself, you're Peter, but on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We are chosen by God, and the gates of hell aren't going to win. We're going to do the work. And if we do the work, we're going to win. What's the battle over? Look at verse 19. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. We have the way to let people into heaven. We have the keys to the kingdom, and we can let people in. That's the battle. It's evangelism. And the gates of hell won't prevail against us. If we're doing that work God's called us to do, we are going to win. So the enemy's trying to wrestle against you to get you not to do it. Some people are just involved in their own thing. Some people are misinformed and involved in other things. Some people are involved in sin. Sin has just gotten a hold of you. You're distracted by unconfessed, unrepented sin. The enemy's wrestled you and he's got you pinned. And you need to call out upon the name of Christ, find the forgiveness, make a new commitment, turn away from those things, take your thoughts captive, flee temptation. All of the things the Bible tells us to do. And when somebody comes along and says, no, the reason you sin is because there's a demon making you do it. There's a demon of lust and a demon of nicotine, a demon of alcohol. No, it's you. I'm not saying you're a demon. I'm saying you're the one that has to overcome this. And so then he goes on to say, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is in the realm of spiritual warfare. When you pray, Lord, bind the demonic forces that are blinding the eyes of this person in the name of Jesus, we always call on the stronger man. You don't have any power to bind anything, but Jesus does. Then they're bound in heaven. God listens to what we are praying for. You need to pray for people you know that don't know Christ. Pray for people that seem lost. Pray for people that are wrapped up in atheism, that are wrapped up in different false religions, demonic religions we know around the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, remember now we're talking about demons battling over the souls of men. The battle is over evangelism. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose minds, he's talking about those who don't believe, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's what he does to people who aren't saved. He blinds their eyes. You are the light of the world. A person that's blind can't see your light. So the enemy has chosen to blind them rather than to allow the light you shine for them to see it and believe. So you have to pray that they would not be blinded anymore, that they would see. There's a spiritual battle going on over the souls of the people you know who are rejecting God, rejecting Jesus, and not living for him. It goes on to say, lest they see the gospel, lest they see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and that should shine upon them. So he's blinding their eyes in order to try to win in the spiritual battle. I wanted to cover these seven things because this gives us a better idea where the battle lies. We don't run around thinking that demons are just these scary things we got to stay away from. I hope no demon shows up in my house. I'll make a deal with them. I'll leave them alone as long as they leave me alone. No, we're going to battle against them over the souls of men and women, because the gates of hell will not prevail against us, and we have been promised victory, and we're going to see people come to Christ that we thought couldn't come to Christ, because as we bind and as we loose, their eyes are going to be opened and they're going to end up coming to Jesus. All right, now let's see Jesus running into these demonic spirits, and it was still over the gospel. They're all around, this is my theory, they're all around Israel because they want to destroy Jesus, because they know people can't get saved without Christ, and they know God's up to something because God has become a man. And so here they are around this area where Jesus is. They're trying to figure things out. So then in verse 26, then they sail to the country of the Gadareans. Notice it says they sail to the country of the Gadareans. Later on, it will say the region of the Gadareans. I bring this up for a little pet peeve. Can I pet peeve you guys? I bring you up with this little pet peeve I've got with critics that will say of the Bible, well, in Mark, it talks about the land of the Gennesaret. It talks about them going to Gennesaret. In Luke, Matthew, it talks about another, and here it talks about the Gadarenes. And so, which one's true? They're 30 miles from each other. Which one's true? And do pigs fly? They're flying from one place to the other? That's the kind of things atheists will say. You can tell I'm really pet peeved about this. It says country. This is the Decapolis. This is the Gentile region. They're leaving Galilee, where there are Jews, and they're going to the Gentiles, and they go to the country of the Gadarenes. It's an area they go to. It's a region they go to. This happens all the time when people are unfamiliar with another region, or you're leaving one region to go to another region. You'll pick one place to say the country of or the region of. So these are things people are trying to discredit the Bible with these things. Look, if you want to argue against discrepancies that really need to be struggled with Christians, they're there. But these kind of discrepancies are just silliness. People do this thing where they just try to lay on you. All of these just start going over discrepancies. They're trying to give you so many of them that you become overwhelmed and are like, well, I don't know how to answer all those. But you know what? Just pick one of them. Just pick one. Go and look at one of them. And all of a sudden you go, oh. But if they just dump a bunch of them on you, you're like, oh, I don't know. It's just so much. And so they try to say that, but it says the country of the Gadareans, which is what I'll bring it back to them. It says the country of the Gadareans. It says the region of the Gadareans, which included Gennesaret, which is another city about 30 miles away. It says opposite Galilee. Then in verse 27, pet peeve over. And when he stepped out of the land, when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. And we're told that this guy harassed the people of the region. You know, they would walk really fast by this cemetery where this guy lived. I hope that naked, demon-possessed man didn't come out after me. And again, I told you that in Matthew it says he ran towards Jesus. So as soon as he saw Jesus, as soon as he knew, he's in the spiritual realm. These are demons, and they know the son of the Most High is on his way here, runs to meet him. And it says, when he saw him, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That's what this account is about. That's why we're hearing it. Because the demons are recognizing that he is the Son of the Most High. And we go back to Psalms chapter 2, a messianic prophecy about God having a son, and that you better make things right with the son because the son's going to judge you. The demons know all this. They know all of these passages that as Christians we may be ignorant of because we haven't looked into it. We've bought into the whole thing of the world that the Bible doesn't have anything interesting. The Bible's just boring. It doesn't have any really good. It's so incredibly powerful. You could spend your lifetime pouring into all the aspects of the scriptures and never begin to understand them. And so the demons know who he is, and this demon says, what have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me. They know they're going to be tormented. They know that they're going to be thrown into the abyss. They know they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Hell, the Bible says, was created for Satan, thus Satan, and his demons. They know it's going to happen. They just don't want it to happen right now. Right? And so, you here to torment me? Do not torment me. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So now we learn that he's been casting the demon out. Jesus cast demons out with a word. Come out, you unclean spirit. Come out, you unclean spirit. He's commanded them. The guy's got thousands of demons, so a demon's leaving, but he's still demon possessed. That's how I read that, okay? I might be wrong. I was wrong once. Many more times than that. For it says, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound in chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. So he had the supernatural strength as well. He was able to break the chains they chained him with, and he would flee into the wilderness. So Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he said, Legion. No, that's the movie, sorry. That's how the movie is set. He said, Legion, because many demons had entered into him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Notice Jesus had the power, because he is God in the flesh, to command these legion, which is thousands of demons, to go into the abyss. He could have said, you go into the abyss. Why didn't he? I don't know. He's allowing demons to be battling in the souls over men and women. Maybe there's something to God giving people a real choice and having to overcome something to be saved. I don't know. But they begged him not to send him into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of swine feeding in the mountain. This is the area of the Decapolis. This is the Roman Greco world. So people will say, well, pigs in Israel. Well, I mean, this is borderline, I guess. It doesn't say they were in Decapolis, so maybe, but I don't think that's the case. When this man leaves, he goes home and he proclaims Jesus throughout all of the Decapolis. The Decapolis is 10 Greco-Roman cities that were in the region. Bet Shean, if you ever go to Israel, you're going to go to Bet Shean. It was one of the cities of the Decapolis. And so it says that there's this herd of swine on the mountainside. So he begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And they ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they drowned. Now, when you take a trip to Israel, there's only one place. You're going to start in Capernaum. You're going to go on a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee if you go, okay? And you're going to start in Capernaum, and you're going to take the boat ride over to the area right under where the Gadareans are. You're going to basically take the same route Jesus took over to that place. And when you get back on the bus again and you go up into the Golan Heights, which is usually on that day because that's where you are, and you kind of go up in the Golan Heights, then the guide is going to drive you by the only place that is steep enough for pigs to run and drown in the water and not be able to get back out again. You're not going to stop because that's not a place they stop. The guide's just going to go, over to your right, we have the place the pigs ran into the water. Take a look at it now. You're like, meow. Okay, there it is. Guess it would have been nice to see that place. We're not going to see it. Verse 34. Now, let's talk about those pigs for just a second. I'm hurrying through this, so let's talk about the pigs for a second. What's up with the pigs? Why did the demons want to go in the pigs, and why did Jesus let them? Were the demons tricking Jesus, and so they drowned the pigs so that the people wanted them to leave because this big, huge industry had just been destroyed? There's thousands of demons, a large herd of pigs, very expensive, right? Bacon's good, cost a lot. So they lost some money. Was Jesus tricking the demons? So the demon's like, I'm going to send them into the pigs, but the pigs are going to drown. You're not going to have any place to go. You can't come back to the man. I don't think any of that was going on. Maybe the demons just want to cause destruction and havoc everywhere they go so people don't believe in Christ. So maybe they were trying to block the Decapolis from receiving Jesus, and maybe they were effective in it. But verse 34 says, when those who fled from them saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and the country. Let's read that correctly. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. And they went to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man who had demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told him by what means he who had been demon-possessed had been healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans. Notice the whole multitude of the surrounding region. Back to my pet peeve. Of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them. And when they were seized with great fear, he got in the boat and did not return. So Jesus delivers this man that's been harassing the area. They've lost some money from the pigs. Maybe that is involved here, but they ask him to go. But this is a spiritual principle that if you don't want Jesus, you don't have to have him. If you say, I like my life, I want to live for whatever. I don't want to live for God. I want to live for myself. I want to live for sex. I want to live for carousing. I want to go out and get drunk. I want to do these things. I want to live for him. I don't want Jesus in my life. You don't have to. Some of you guys here have a drug problem. You were drugged to church today. That's your problem. And you're here going, oh, I got to listen to this. And I mean, don't be worried. God's not like, you went to church, now you're going to be a Christian. That's not what's going to happen. If you don't want him, he isn't going to come in. He's waiting for an invitation. He always does. But if you'll invite him in, he'll quicken you. He'll transform you. He'll bring your spirit to life. The Bible uses that language throughout the epistles, that God brings our spirits to life. And he'll do that if you call out upon his name. But if you say, I don't want him, he'll get in the boat and go, as it were. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. See, this is all over a man coming to Christ, this demon-possessed coming to Christ. And he begs him that he might be with him. But Jesus said to him, return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, you guys have anybody in your family that you're estranged from? Maybe they've got some addictive behavior. Maybe they've just got problems. And you've tried and tried and tried. And now it's just like, you stay away from us, we stay away from you. You get a phone call from them and you go, no, 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 I'm not going to answer that phone. I'm sure this guy was estranged from his family. You know, whatever his name was. I'm trying to think of a Greek name now. All right? Whatever, or a Roman name. Whatever his name is. Marcus Aurelius. Marcus, get your clothes back on and get out of here. Because he's possessed. He's ripped, taking his clothes off all the time. So now they see him coming back down the road. I wonder if they were like, no, no, we've had it with you. But something had changed. His family saw him and they saw what Christ has done. And this is what happens when we come to Christ. It might not be as radical of a change of having thousands of demons and then being in your right mind. But you have a spirit that's suddenly given you. You are suddenly growing and realize that the spiritual battle begins in your family. It begins in your home. It begins with people that see you and will say, I don't believe. They just don't believe because they've seen you. They've seen your flakiness. And now you talk to them about Jesus and they're like, no, no, no. It took my late wife years to win her mother and eventually her father that she never knew that she won to the Lord. Her mother eventually came to Christ. But for years, it was like, no, I've seen you. And her dad died 3 months after her, and he came to Christ in that time. She never knew it. God does such a tremendous work through us that we don't even know. Things we don't even see in this battle that we're called to. Two things. Have you been quickened and brought to life? Or do you just know God rose from the dead? Know that he was born of a virgin? Know that the Most High God was inside of a body? Do you know that, but you've never said, Lord, change me, forgive me, use me, empower me, I want you in my life. If you give him an invitation, he will come in. And he will cause you to suddenly have a spirit that up until this point you are a body and a conscience, that you are a consciousness that you're interacting with God with. That you're interacting somewhat with God, but you don't have the ability that a spirit has to suddenly make a connection. Your spirit working with God's spirit, the Bible says, because you don't have one. And I'm going to give you a chance to call out to God that he would cause your spirit to be born. That which is born of the flesh, John chapter 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And if you don't have that, you think, I'm a Christian, I've went to church. If you don't have it, you need it. Then you need that spirit to grow and mature. Number two, take a new look at the people around you who don't know Christ, who are hostile to the gospel, because that's where the enemy's wrestling. He's blinding eyes. He's working in these people. It's in the area of evangelism. Don't let Satan distract you with some sinful activity or some wasteful thing that stops you from being involved in it, because you are the light of the world, and he didn't light you to put you under a basket. He didn't light you on fire to glow for Jesus, to stick you under a bed. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and Satan wants to stop you from being effective in winning people to Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you if you make things right. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word and the richness that we find here. We thank you that we are able to take time to see what the Bible has to say about the battle for souls, evangelism. And Lord, we pray now. I pray for those that are here who are pinned by the devil. They were in that wrestling match, and he's pinned them. He's pinned them through false lies. He's pinned them through sin. He's pinned them through wasted time. Lord, I pray they'd be set free, that they would wiggle loose and work on pinning the enemy for the souls of men and women. And I also pray for those who are here today who have never had their spirit come to life, that you would bring their spirit to life today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.